This is Real Life with Kevin West.
How many of you know you're not saved from something, you're saved for something?
Yes.
And you're not a part of something that's on its way down, and you're not a part of something that's trying to go up. You're a part of something that's here, that's to have dominion. And I know you probably get tired of hearing me say this, but that's really the message. When I say dominion, you have dominion and dominate and win and be the head and not the tail. Be above only and not beneath. Those are all wonderful things to say, but the reality of it is our perception in our world today is changing in a good way. God's revealing things to us that we didn't know before. And things probably we already maybe thought, but we didn't have permission to say them, because we would be heresy or wrong, somebody come against you. Older people would say, when I was growing up, man, some of the stuff I'm preaching today, I mean, some of those guys would turn over in their grave to hear some of the stuff that we preach today. But the way I look at it, some of them, if they heard it today, they might not be in their grave. You know what I mean? Could have lived a little longer. Could have lived a little better, you know, freer. And I'm at that place right now where I'm trying to kind of get us to that level of where this life is not as dreadful. And if you go back, let me just kind of break down some things real quickly. I'm going to go to John chapter 17 in a few moments, but I'm not there yet. What if I told you that one of the words that has been a buzzword over the last 10 years, more so in the last 7 or 8 years, is the word identify or identification or your identity. And what happens a lot of times is when we get a revelation or understanding or a new illumination of understanding from the scriptures that the Lord is speaking into the body, a lot of times what we do is we don't know how to really articulate it. We try to do the best we can with what we have, but it, you know, it's very difficult to try to bring revelation, find words that can actually articulate what God's saying to you. It's difficult sometimes to find the right expression. And we come at it from a different way, and then we find the word identity, and then it becomes a buzzword, and many people write books on it, and it becomes a hot topic in the script in the church. We're actually leaning into it, learning a little bit more about it. But over a period of about a year or two, we become desensitized to that word. And what I mean by that is, if I say identity to you today, you'd go, "Oh yeah, my identity in Christ." But unless we have some supporting understanding that gives us a better understanding of that word identity, then, because you know, it just we become a definition-driven people. And I want you to have the example, because I want you to get the understanding and the application as much as I want you to get just the knowledge of it. Okay? So let me give you an example. When Jesus comes in Luke chapter 4 primarily, when he stands up in front of the people and he says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, he's anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, and he goes through this whole dissertation of the scripture repeating Isaiah, and then he sits down and closes the book and he says, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your ears." So at that point, you know, he begins to say, "This is me." Right? But if you back up just a few verses earlier in that passage of scripture, when he comes out of the water to be from baptized, the Father says, "This is my son." And he identifies him. We use that word here as part of our mission statement and our vision at the church. He identifies him. "This is my son. This is who you are." And Jesus begins to go, and then, "I am. That's me. I'm him. I'm that son. I'm that guy." Over into the resurrection time, when Jesus was resurrected, he's standing around with his disciples, and he looks at them and he says, "Hey, I am the resurrection," or "I am," he says in one passage of scripture, and the disciples get scared and fall straight to the ground. And you're going, "Why in the world? What made him?" When he said, "I am," and they go to the ground, fall out in the fear, when he says, "I am," Jesus was declaring something that Adam and Eve got wrong. The tree of life is the tree of I am. The tree of knowledge of good and evil is the tree of I'm not. When the serpent says to Eve, surely God didn't say. When he says those things to him, he ends up saying to her, he's telling her something she's not. She already was like God. Adam and Eve both were like God. But when he looked at her, he says, you're not. The trick of the enemy is to get you to think you're less than, you're under, you're not good enough. And he begins to show you things of your shortcomings because he does not want you to take on that soul identity as Christ, as Jesus. He doesn't want you to be one with him. He doesn't want you to be one with God. So he has to begin to strip you for you to be able to differentiate yourself from God himself. Jesus didn't do that. When Jesus came to the earth, he this is my son whom I'm well pleased. I am this. So when Satan takes Jesus out into the wilderness, he's tempting him just like he tempted Eve in the garden. He said, if you are the Son of God, if you are the Son of God, three times, if you are the Son of God. In other words, he's going to challenge him to try to strip him from something that God says he is. So if I tell you that, then you also need to know that whatever God says about you is true. You have to believe it. Right? And one of the things that we've preached and taught, and I've even taught it and did illustrations on it, is we've represented this whole thing as God as like a courtroom, and God has this black robe on with his gavel, and Jesus is our advocate, he's a lawyer, and over here is the devil, the prosecutor, and he prosecutes us, Jesus advocates for us, and God's doing the gavel. But the minute we make that courtroom setting like it really is, like we think it is, like that, we actually then put the devil and Jesus counterparts. And I gotta tell you, they're not in the same ballpark. We cannot make them co-equals, or even if you make them adversaries of each other, they're not even in the same ballpark. It's not how it is. And to think that God is angry and he took it out on Jesus so he didn't have to take it out on you defies what Paul said in the book of Romans when he said, and he said it in Corinthians, and he also said it in the book of Ephesians. He said, God was in Christ reconciling the world. He was reconciling the world to himself in Christ. So for us to make it look like that Jesus has got this mark on his back because God had to have somebody pay that price, and he did it instead of you, here's what we've done. We've made the grace of God, the love of God, we've made it as pity more so than purpose. Am I making sense so far? He didn't just feel sorry for us. He brought us into his purpose.
Yeah.
So if you think for a moment that the blood of Jesus and the atonement of Christ and the blood and all that is just to get us out of that mess, then you can stop short of what the real purposes of God really are. Okay? And this is going to be hard to swallow tonight for some of us. It's hard to swallow for me. The purpose of God is to make you one with him.
Amen.
The question is, can you wrap your mind around being one with God? Or is it simpler and easier and more tolerable and palatable if we just make ourselves beside God? Yeah, Jesus is leading the way. But I'm telling you, his purpose is to make us one with him. Now let's turn to John chapter 17 and we'll go here. Does this make any sense? To be one with him. Do you have the courage to say to humanity, when you see me, you see the Father? Or is that heresy to you of who in the world would I think to make myself equal with God? I'm not saying you're God. I'm just saying if God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, that is he in you, or is he beside you, or is he somewhere else? If he's in you, the purpose of God is to be one with him, and it's not to just forgive you of your sins, it's to transform you into his image.
Amen.
Right? If you only get the ticket out of hell, you're not giving him what he worked for. Hell is not even a subject we should be actually worried about to a bunch of believers. Right? We can't... Hell, you're not going to hell. And we certainly don't want you living in hell. Right? So how do we get you out of hell? And there's only really one way. And that's for you to assume who God made you to be. And it's more than just gifts and talents and all that kind of thing. It's actually him in you that takes residence in you, that begins to transform you and change you from where you were or who you were into what he's called you to be. And what he's called you to be is not your actions and behaviors. It's actually who you are and who he's made you to be. It's your character. It's your nature. We like to put behaviors attached to it because we think the more you do, the more you'll be like him. Now, your output only comes from what you know on the inside. Right? Somebody that has it on the inside, you don't have to tell them. And I say this a lot. Nobody had to call me when I had a true conversion in Christ to come to church. I wasn't on somebody's card list. I was on somebody's visitation list. I wasn't on you better follow up list. I wasn't on anybody's list. If I was, it wouldn't have mattered to me because I didn't need them calling me, visiting me, or sending me notes to get me to come.
Right.
Something happened.
Yes.
And when I woke up, I had to go, chase after the light, wherever the light was.
Yeah.
I didn't put the covers back over my head and say, no, I'm not. No, something happened.
Yep.
People that get a hold of him go run after him. Right? If I have to sell you into accepting him, I have to sell you again next week with a better technique.
Yeah.
I got to give you a feature and a benefit.
Yep.
Here's the feature. Here's the benefit. Will you buy?
Yep.
I ain't selling you. I ain't selling him. He ain't for sale. People come here all the time. We happen at the church, and some of us have done this. I know. And people come in and go, I really like the music, but I don't understand the word sometimes. Or I love the word, but the music's just too loud. And I go, do you find him here? Is he here? If he's here, stay here. If you find him here. If you can't find him here, go find him somewhere else. But find him. Because it's not our technique that attracts him. It's our heart that attracts him. Are you with me? All right, let's go here. Jesus has got his disciples. This is what I would call, I know we call the Lord's Prayer is our Father which art in heaven, all that. I call this the Lord's Prayer. Because this is Jesus. You're going to see it. He goes from earthly discussion and prayer discussion to the disciples, and all of a sudden his prayer, he leaves this realm in John chapter 17, and you can see him hit eternity. So you're going to be able to see his humanity in a moment, and then you're going to see his divinity, and this really ought to be us and him. All right? Jesus spoke these words. He lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may also glorify you. Stop right there. You are not going to be able to glorify the Father unless you let the Father glorify you. How do you let the Father glorify the Son? By taking on the Father's image. Like Father, like Son. Right? When you align your bloodline in his bloodline, and you recognize you are a son of the living God, Not a charity case.
Right.
Right? Not someone that he just felt sorry for when I saw you in your pity and I pulled you out of your mess.
Right.
None of that. No. While you're in your mess, he was still your, you were still his son. He knew you were his son. You just didn't know he was his son.
Right.
So what he did was he took circumstances of life to bring you to a place where he can open your eyes to see who you really are. And once you begin to see, my God, I'm the son of God. Your relationship with God begins to change from transactional and contractual to relational.
Yes.
I don't go into my mom and dad's house and my dad, and I sit around and talk to my dad, or sit in the recliner, and I sit down and go, you know, Father, can I approach you? I sit down in the chair. I walk in my parents' house. I don't have to ask them to open up the refrigerator, right? If the remote is close by, I might put on the remote, right? I'm not asking permission. I'm not asking if it's okay. And your kids and grandkids, you don't ask them to do that either when they come into your house. They take over, right? Because it's not contractual and it's not transactional. It's relational, right? They already made that adjustment. They don't know, your kids come to you and ask you if you can get the refrigerator, open the refrigerator? No, they leave the refrigerator door open. You have to tell them to shut it, right? That's how it kind of works. So what I'm saying is, you have to, the only way you're going to let him glorify the Son is if you start matching up what he says about you and you start believing it.
Yes.
Right? It can't be a hype. It's got to be a real current reality. Watch. As you have given him authority over all flesh. Gosh, there it is. If he gave Jesus authority over flesh, all flesh, and he's in you, do you have authority over all flesh?
Yes.
Can you believe that?
Yes.
I'm going to break this thing down. We're going to go real slow until we get this inside of us. Because we are not living overcoming life because we have developed a contractual relationship with Jesus through the blood, and it's contractual. And what I mean by that, it's not relational. Because we are still distant even though we're trying to approach him. I'm not making him common. It's not what I'm saying. But I am making him relational.
Yes.
He gave, as you give him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life. Heaven? This is eternal life. Repenting of their sins, changing their mind, getting rid of their sins, escaping hell, and making heaven their home. Is that what he says? No, he doesn't. But why do we say it? And this is eternal. If I was praying this prayer, it would be this way. The way we present it today is you're a sinner. You're gonna split hell wide open. You sin. It's time to change your life. You can't carry the guilt anymore, the shame anymore, the condemnation. And then we have people come to the altar and they have that thing and then they think they have eternal life because we make heaven the eternal life. Eternal life is not heaven. It includes heaven, but it's not all heaven. And this is eternal life. Why? That they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. What is eternal life? To know him. The more you know him and the more you understand him, the more you realize who he is, and the more relational value you place between the two of you, the more eternal life you begin to live. The more you get access to it. Am I making sense there so far? I have finished the work which you... Okay, I have glorified you on the earth. I have finished the work which you have given me to do. And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. I have manifested, I had made known, I had evidenced, I had realized, I manifested your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they have known that all things which you have given me are from you. For I have given to them the words which you have given me, and they have received those words, and have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. I pray for them, look at this, but I do not pray for the world. Here's what he said. Father, glorify me now with you before I had the glory before I even came to this place. And whether you know it or not, before you came to this earth, at your appointed time of birth, you were in Christ, in God, before the foundation of the world. You were. I was. We were. We were in Him. And then an appointed time came for you to enter into this world through a mother's womb that He has chosen and a dad's sperm that He has chosen. He brought you into this world at a particular time in the history for you to be coming forth and to be made what? What do you do? To bring forth what He has done, to illuminate who He is, to live the life that He's called you to live, and become what He's called you to become. A representation of your Father that sent you here at an appointed time. Yes. You have a date of birth, and then there's a date of death, of expiration. And many people do not ever reach the date of their expiration. Not all, but many. And they shorten it because they never know the real purpose of why they're here. And because we have not understood the fullness of the corporate body, Paul says in 1 Corinthians, many people have gone to sleep or died before their time. Because our inability to understand how to discern the Lord's body. I pray for them, but I don't pray for the world. We got people, I used to pray for the world. I still pray for the world. I should say I don't. I do pray for the world. Pray for the craziness of the world. And I pray, but here's what he's saying. You gave me people in my life. And here's what I want to get to, just for a minute. Don't look past the people that he put in front of you. To try to get to the people that he didn't get you put in your life. Sometimes you see people as a stepping stone and you use and have to manipulate them, right? But you don't use and manipulate people as a stepping stone to get where you're going, to get the people that's not in your life. God will put in people in your life, the people that he wants to be in your life, and he'll put you in their life that's supposed to be, you're supposed to be in their life, right? And he does it because it's not contractual and it's not transactional, it's relational. You ever met people that you just go, man, we just clicked. You come into the church, I look around this room right now, and every one of you all just clicked when you got here. You went, I just feel home. Somebody told me just last Sunday, they came in, they go, I don't know what it is, but when I walk, and he cried, in my office and bawled and cried, and they said, I've been to churches all over the place. In fact, he was a leader at a church, and he came in here and he said, he didn't even come to a church service, he came to a funeral. And he came in here and he came back the next day and he said, I don't know what it was, but I didn't feel any pretense. And I just felt peace when I walked in here. And I said, well, I can't explain it. I don't know. I wish I knew the formula. I just know we're just trying to be what we are and who we are. And we're pretty authentic, even if you don't like it. We're pretty authentic, right? Try to be. But really the main thing for us is not so much about the artificial piece, we just really want Him.
Yes. Amen.
That's the main thing. Every song we sing is not just to get you going. It's this way.
Yes.
Every word that I preach is not just to get a good sermon. I don't even know how to get a good sermon. All I know is I study and I read and I live, and then I have to take a break at 7 o'clock on Wednesdays to come here and spit out what I've gotten, and I do the same thing on Sundays. And sometimes it makes sense and sometimes it doesn't. I get that. But we don't pray for the world, but those who have given me. God has put people in your life. Cherish those relationships, for they are yours, God says. Christ said, and all mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now, I am no longer in this world. He makes the transcendence here. He goes from this worldly, earthly life, and now he takes the leap and begins to give us an eternal spiritual perspective. Now I am no longer in the world. How is that? Because he hadn't been crucified yet. In his mind, in his heart, he ascended in the spirit, and he begins to see past, and present and future. Watch. Now, I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your names, to keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be, well, here we are, one as we are. Now, he's not talking about just them, Peter and James, being one together. He wants the unity. But what he's saying, I pray that they become one like you are, you and I are. I need them to be one too. If they can become one with you, they're one with me. And how the Son gets glorified is if you and I, and they and I, and we and I, we and him, become one. What does oneness mean? It means when you've seen me, you've seen him. And when you're trying to get to him, you get to him by going through me. Now, is that too hard to swallow? If Jesus was standing right here and he took the microphone and began to preach, he'd say, hey, there's only one way to get to the Father, and that's through the Son, through the door. And everybody here would go, you're the man.
Yeah.
Guess what? He ain't here in the flesh today. He just said it. He said, I'm coming to you, Father. I'm no longer in this world. They are. And I pray, Lord, pray, Father, that they are one.
Yes.
Like you and I are one. In other words, I pray they get the revelation that I have in you. I pray that they begin to say, when you see me, you see the Father. I pray that they understand that when I do, when the works I did, they're going to do in greater works. I pray that they begin to take your identity and identification, and when somebody pulls them over and says, I need to see your driver's license, they don't pull out their own, they pull out God's. Whoa. You heretic. That's what they said about Jesus. Until we make the transition in our minds and the false humility that really is pride, and not assuming our full eternal life responsibility and privilege, we're never going to be able to see the fullness of Christ exemplified in the earth.
That's right.
You mean to tell me you're making me equal with Jesus? I just said you and the Father are one. You make your own interpretation. I promise you, I'll end up being on TikTok before it's over. Someone's going to take these sound bites. While I was in the world, with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I come to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world. And you know what the word is? Can I just summarize the word? You know what the word is? Not just the Bible. The word is what God says about himself. The word is God, Jesus revealed, right? It's what God says about himself. What is your word? Your word should be what he says about you. You're either going to take the eat of the tree of you're not, or you're going to eat the tree of you are. I'm trying to tell you are. You're somebody. I have given them your word, and the word is, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Exclamation point. In the King James Version. I do not pray that you take them out of the world. But there's going to be a lot of people in 2024 praying for the rapture and hurry up and get us out of this world. They're going to be praying something different than I prayed, though, Father. Put that in your pipe and smoke it.
Yes.
Sorry, that's an Indian joke. I'm going to get in all kinds of trouble because I got more to say. Are we all right?
Yep.
I've had a really good day today. I really have. I've been in the Bible all day. So here we go. I don't pray that you take him out of the world. So God, so here's what I could add a parenthesis here. Okay, this is a new transliteration, right? I don't pray that you take them out of this world. So don't hear them when they start praying that it's hurry up and get out of this world to escape it in the later in the 21st century.
There you go.
Parentheses. Don't listen to them. Why? Because they're wanting to get out of here rather than assume the responsibility and the identification that you have given me and I've given you. If they pray to get out of here, oh God, this is good. If they pray to get out of here, they have to nullify my first 13 verses. We ain't trying to get out. We're trying to get you in.
Yes, yes.
And then if we go out, by going in, we benefit all the way through.
Right?
Right?
Amen.
This is Jesus' prayer. And what we would do today is somebody would pull him to the side if they heard this, and they would have said, hey, let me correct you a little bit here. Right? Okay? The whole idea of eternal life is going to heaven. Do you notice heaven and hell really hadn't been talked about here yet?
Yes, sir.
It's eternal life. And what is eternal life? To know him.
Yes.
That's the question you have to ask. And when Jesus went to them in Matthew chapter 16, I preach this all the time. He looks at them and he says, who do men say that I am? In other words, what do they think of me out there? What are they saying about me?
Yeah.
And the disciples looked at him and said, well, the Bible says they said, some say you're John the Baptist. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're Jeremiah or John the Baptist or one of the prophets. And he looked at him for a minute and he goes, okay, well, who do you say that I am? Because if they're misunderstanding me, you're misunderstanding me. Because you're representing me to them. And if I got to break down out there in the world, I got to break down right here. Right? And then Peter stands up and says, whoa, I know who you are. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, you just got eternal life. How'd you get eternal life, Peter? Because I just know who you are.
Yeah.
I didn't know who you were before, even though I've been walking with you for 3.5 years. But now I know you. And then Jesus looks right back at him and says, flesh and blood did not reveal that to you, but that came to you just like I got it on John 17. Flesh and blood didn't give it to you. It came by the Father in heaven. It came by revelation. It came by the Spirit. You didn't get that by book knowledge. You didn't get that by somebody telling you. You didn't get that in a sermon. You got that from the Spirit of God. He revealed that to you on the spot. And now that you know who I am, that's eternal life. And then he says, upon that revelation, Peter, upon what? Of knowing who I am. I'll build my church on that revelation.
Yes.
I'll build my church on the revelation. We're not running from sin. We're not running from hell. We're not running from the devil. We're not on our... No. We're not trying to hurry up and escape and get out of here. The revelation that I'll build my church on will be, you know who I am. I'll build it on eternal life.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah.
I do not pray that you should take them out of this world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of this world. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Look, I'm going to say it again. Your word, what you say about yourself, God, is truth. As you send me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. And for their sakes, I sanctify myself, that they also may be sanctified by the truth. I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe in me through their word.
Wow.
That they all may be... I'm praying for the ones... He said, I'm not praying for the world. But the one that Peter or James and John go and talk to, or Paul goes and talks to, and they believe on me based on their word, I pray that they become one, just like we're one. I need them to be grafted into the oneness. It's all right?
Yeah.
You can't separate yourself from him.
Amen.
He's not going to separate himself from you. Now, here's what happens. The enemy says your actions and behaviors causes God to turn his back from you or separate yourself from him. I'm telling you, there's no actions and no behaviors that can separate you from him. None.
Yeah.
And if that makes you want to go do bad things, you don't know him.
That's right.
Because the more you know him, the more you become like him.
Yes.
It, whatever he disdains, you disdain.
Yep.
You don't disdain it because he disdains it.
Right.
You don't hate sin because he hates sin. You hate sin because he made you hate sin. You take on his identity and you begin to hate what he hates.
Yes.
What I'm saying is, I'm not doing it because he don't like it. I'm doing it because I don't like it. I'm not doing it because I don't like it.
Right.
And what made me not like it? Him.
Right.
Not because he doesn't like it, it's no, he's changed me to not like it too.
Right.
And the things that he loves, now I love. Is that good?
Yeah.
I'm no longer performing transactionally or contractually. I'm now in relationship. Ain't nobody going out here nobody's out here not, I'm not going to beat my girlfriend or beat my boyfriend because I'm not going to do that because they don't want me to. I'm not going to do it because it's not in me. And if it was in you before, the more you become one with him, the more he takes the desire and the trickery to be able to do those things. Because he transforms you into his image. He changes your desires. And you're no longer performing for him and thinking he's measuring you. You're now doing it because I don't need him to measure me. I'm measuring myself. I don't go to church and read my Bible and pray because it's expected of me. I go to church and read my Bible and pray because I expect it of me.
That's right.
Am I making sense? My desire becomes my own. His desires become my desires. His passions become my passions when you're one. Ooh, yes. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are me one, and I in you. That they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. Watch this. This is going to get good. And the glory which you gave me, I have given them, that they may be one, just as one, we are one. Here's the question that you have to ask yourself tonight. Can you handle the glory of God that he puts in your life? Because glory means weight. Can you handle the weight of the responsibility of being one with him? And when I say one with him, I don't mean there's two of you. There's one of you. You can't separate us. He's no longer Emmanuel, God with us. He's now God in us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And the reason it's the hope of glory, because Jesus says it in John 17. The only hope of glory is until you realize he's in you.
Yeah.
And then when you realize he's in you, the hope of glory becomes a reality.
Mm-hmm.
And the more you know him and believe him, the more eternal life or everlasting life you begin to experience in this life.
Right.
Just breaking it down a little too, are you getting it?
Yeah.
Are you sure? And glory may give me, okay, because the Bible says he won't share his glory with another. We say this all the time around here. He says he won't share his glory with another. Well, you're not another. I'm not another. Because if I was another, we'd be separated. I'm not another. I'm the one. Can you truly, honestly, in your life say you're the apple of his eye? Can you believe that without being a charity case? I heard one guy say, we've made the grace of God detergent rather than empowerment. We take it as to wash us clean. And then we don't know what to do. Well, I got to start living moral. If moral is your objective, you're way low. Moral is a byproduct of everlasting life. I promise you, addiction, all these issues that people are dealing with in the flesh have to submit to the oneness of God.
Amen.
Why? Because Jesus said it early on, you've given me power over all flesh.
Amen.
And if you're one with him, you got the power over all flesh. I'm not making this a humanity issue. I'm telling you the divinity of God lives inside of you. And if you can begin to identify with him in you, you begin to see your life a little bit differently.
Right.
Let's keep going. Okay, well, Father, I desire that they also whom may give me, whom you gave me, may be with me where I am, that I may that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation. No, stop right here. Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me. Where? In heaven? No. He's seated in heavenly places, right?
Amen.
He's seated in the Spirit. What he's saying here is, I want them to be with me in that realm.
Amen.
I need them to be on earth in the world, but in with me in this realm that you've placed me. So they get the best of both worlds. They rule from a place of superiority, but they serve from a place of humility.
Yes.
So they get to prepare a place in the presence of other people's enemies. And you bring peace from heaven in the midst of chaotic situations.
Yes.
You bring healing in the middle of sickness and disease. We're getting there. I'm telling you, we're getting there. Next verse, if there's one more, I think. O righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I have known you. And these have known you, known that you sent me. And I have declared to them your name, and will continue to declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. Powerful.
Yeah.
Now, real quick, here's what happened. I told you all that to say this. I'm going to keep hammering this until I'm praying the Spirit inside of you begins to see it. Okay? And you begin to go, God, I mean, this is a huge responsibility here. Yeah? I need you to see it relationally, family, more than I need you to see it in any kind of contractual or, I say contractual or transactional. It's not a business transaction, right? It's a relational transaction. Your family. You're in the family of God. You're his son and he's your father, right? Now here's what happened. Jesus in John chapter 10 was tearing the place apart. He was healing people in John chapter 9. Healed a blind man from birth. Tore the place apart. They're ready to kill him. In John chapter 10, he's talking to them, and they're asking him all about who he was. He's going, well, you know, me and my father are one. And he said, your father? They hear that. The Pharisees hear this. Religious people hear this. They go to him, and so he's doing miracles. They go to him, and they pick up some stones, and they're ready to kill him. And they say, we're taking him out. And Jesus looks at them and says, what miracle... of which one of these miracles I have done in the last 9 chapters, which one of these are you ready to stone me for? And they said, we're not here to stone you for the miracles. We're here to stone you because you said you're equal with God. And he said this, is it not written in your word, in your psalm? Isn't it written in the psalms that ye are gods? Isn't it written in there that you are a representation of the Holy One too? Isn't it written in, it's written in Psalm 82. It's written in there. And they look at him and they say, yeah, but who do you think you are? Jesus never said him and the Father were one. He did say that in other chapters, like here. But what he said in that chapter was this. He's my Father and I'm his Son. What they saw, what they hear, what they know, is when the Son says he and the Father are one, like his father, they know that out of that line, that royal line, that family line, there's no separation between the two of them. Because when you see him, you see him. Right? In our Western church today, in our churchianity that we have all across this country, right, we have, and we've done the best we can with what we had to deal with, we have made this thing that God is way up there, and we're way down here, and we're performing the best that we can to do what he tells us to do, to make sure we can measure up, and we hope we get a good score at the end of the day. That is not how this thing's supposed to be. And then you live this thing waking up in the morning and going to sleep at night and do the best you can. And if you make a few mistakes and you mess, or you make a mess of your life, thank God he threw you a lifeline on the cross and can escape you from hell, turn you back into now, you got a clean slate, and let's try this thing all over again, and shoot, I messed up again today, and it's okay, I messed up, I'll just go back to him and ask for forgiveness again, and your relationship is repetitive about behavior and performance, and you never get to the place that me and the Father are one. You will never receive his glory, and you will never give his glory to the others unless you and I step up to the plate and say, oh my gosh, when you see him, when you see me, you see him. And the things that you saw Jesus do, because he lives inside of me, I can do. This is good. Jesus transcended. The first part of John 17 was on the earth and giving, overcoming all the flesh. As he transcended, he goes, I'm no longer in this world. And he was still in the world, physically. I'm asking you, when are we, as the church of Jesus Christ, the body of Christ, when are we going to leave this world but still be here?
Yes.
Stand with me.
We hope you are enjoying today's show. We believe that God has given us a voice to impact communities and regions all over the world. If you would like to make sure that voice is heard, please partner with us today by visiting www.expressionradio.org and click donate. You can also text give by texting the dollar amount followed by the word radio to the number 84321. First-time text givers, please choose Expression Church of Huntington when prompted. All gifts are tax deductible. Join us as we change the world.